Going to talk about something that is, for me, it was kind of an ambiguous word. There's not really a good synonym that I could figure out. When as I would read this the Bible many times in my youth, I really didn't have a good concept or a good grasp on what this word actually meant. It was the word godliness. Godliness. And so, according to Strong's, it means it's a synonym would be a piety or holiness. It has to do with your actions being in alignment with God's will. See, that there's a big transition between knowing God's word and living God's word. The living God's word is this holiness or godliness. The Dr. Orwell, when he taught Timothy, which this word godliness shows up in, he described it as a true and vital spiritual relationship with God. True and vital spiritual relationship with God. So it is the practical side of the spiritual reality. It's the walk. It's our practice. It's what we do. And when what we do is righteous, then that is having godliness. Okay. A lot of people know the word and they teach the word and they'll teach about grace and they'll teach about a lot of great things that are true. But there has to be a practical side to it. And if you look at all the epistles, the doctrinal epistles, there's the doctrine given, and then there is a practical application of that doctrine. Without the practical application, then we will never fulfill our true intent of being here right now. Because the idea is that we change to become like Jesus Christ. That's the real purpose of our life now. We got born again, tremendous. But now we want to become like our big brother. And that is another way of describing godliness, because he was the perfect example of that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It takes both. It takes a knowledge of God, and it takes a knowledge of what Jesus Christ made available to us in our relationship with God. A relationship of a father being established, and that father-son relationship is in practice this godliness. And it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what?
Godliness.
Godliness. Life and godliness. See, that's the practical side of what he gave us by his divine power. Now, what's some of the things that he gave us? So that we know what life and godliness is about.
Redemption, salvation.
Well, those are certainly the sonship rights. But what did he give us even before that, when Moses started writing them down?
Ten Commandments.
He gave us his word.
Word.
So that we might know him. See? That we might know him. Without the word, it is only your feeling compared to my feeling. And your feeling is just as valid as my feeling, isn't it? If it's all we're going by, your feeling is just as real to you as my feelings are to me. Now, what makes the difference between that and truth is that truth is established by God's word. And if we acknowledge that, it's not enough just to acknowledge that. But that is the first step. The first step is acknowledging it. The next step is doing it, applying it. And then verse 4, whereby are given by those things that he has given unto us by his divine power, things that pertain to life and godliness, thereby those things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, promises are held forth in the word. That's how the promises are given, through his word. That by these things in the word, ye might be partakers of the what?
Divine nature.
That's right. That's right. We already have the divine nature, right? Now we want to be partakers of the divine nature. We want to live it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what?
Lust.
That's right. Godliness is the antidote to lust. The corruption that is through lust. Godliness is the exact opposite. When we live with this godliness foremost in our thoughts, then we don't walk according to the flesh. We don't give in to the lusts. But we have to identify what our true course is. If it's feeling, lust is deceitful, and it will always deceive us into obeying it. It's in this application, or the walk with the Father, that we have an understanding of godliness. Its base is in the love of God. Because if God is love and we have a relationship with him, where does that start? In love. That's where it all starts, is in this love. And then, secondly, in service. Service to God and service to each other. That's where we learn about what love is really about, is our service to each other. We only know about the love of God when we love each other. That's where all this begins to kind of like, all the ends start meeting. Mm-hmm. We are able to tie it up in our understanding. Oh, that is what God means when he says this, or that he loves me. Because when I love somebody else with the love of God, I begin to understand my Father in a way that is impossible for me to know him academically. You see, the love will cause us to seek the good for others before I'm seeking what's good for me. If what I'm seeking, trying to please me, hurts you, well, that automatically tells me that it's wrong. That's automatically wrong. Mm-hmm. If in trying to please me, I hurt somebody else, well, I'm certainly not seeking to serve them. I'm seeking to serve me.
Right.
And we're going to look at Timothy, a few verses in Timothy, but it is spread liberally throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, this word godliness, because it's addressed to servant leaders. And it is even more vital, it is even more important for somebody who is in a position of teaching God's word and being exampled, that they live with this godliness. And it is even more important that we pray for them. Because when that person has been making that decision in their life that they are going to serve, if the adversary, the devil, Satan, if he can cause them to fall, people will be hurt. They will be hurt. And we know that we stand because of God. But it is in that minister's or that servant's stand in his walk that helps the believer know what that means. We were talking during the Ephesians class about how much grace do you teach? How much grace do you teach? That was the question given to me. And my answer was, first, last, and always. You can't teach too much about grace. But then it was brought up, well, should you withhold some things for the sake of a new believer so that they won't abuse the grace? I said, well, it talks about feeding milk to babes and things like that. But it is in, and I followed up in the second part, it is in our example as leaders that we really teach what grace, how grace is applied. Because grace is where we begin. If that is the beginning and the foundation of everything else that God did for us, what in the world will we withhold in that category? We cannot. Then we pick and choose when somebody's ready to understand grace? No, we don't have that privilege. We can't do that. But we can be the best example of not abusing grace. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay. What do spirits do? Seduce. That is how they're being described. This is how they get their bad doctrines into the church. They seduce not, you know, the new neophyte believer, the guy that just, or a woman who just came into the fellowship. Those are not the ones who are dangerous to bringing bad doctrine in. It is the leaders. The leadership that becomes seduced and then try to justify their sin by bad doctrine. And many times it'll take the form of being initiated into a deeper understanding. There's a basic teaching that is given, but when I want to control people into doing what I want them to do, then I'll try to convince them that you just didn't know this before because I knew you couldn't handle it. So I'm going to initiate you in a deeper understanding of what the word means now. You see? It is a hidden agenda all along. Because of these seducing spirits is how they do it. It isn't that the person starts out thinking, hey, yeah, I'm going to be a man of God, I'm going to teach God's word, and I plan on doing this in the future. No. They're wanting to stand. They're wanting to do their best. But the seducing spirits talks them out of it. And then the doctrines come in. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When I was first taught this, I really didn't. I mean, I knew what it was saying, but I didn't know by experience how this happens. But after something from a seducing spirit becomes so practiced, the person who, at the beginning, their conscience bothered them, it got to be, no, it doesn't bother me anymore. It becomes less and less of a conscious issue. And then it becomes almost, this is my right to do this, because I am the man of God. I am do this, or I'm supposed to have this in my life. So But that's the conscience seared with a hot iron. They just have practiced it bad so long that their conscience doesn't even bother them anymore. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's true. It's in the Word. And that is the verse that many of them look to and go, I'm going to initiate you into a greater understanding of the truth. But what they really do is they constrict you. The other day I was trying to explain what grace is. And I pictured it like a corral with a bunch of horses in it. Big corral, big circular corral. And the fence is there, and it's to keep the horses from leaving where the wolves and the bears and the predators are. It's to keep them contained. And the Word of God sets a boundary for us. It's all over the place. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. No fornication. All these things are like the fence around grace. Now, within that fence, you can stand over there. You can stand over there. And you can be back there. It's a big corral. You can go anywhere you want to. That's your decision to do whatever you would like to do within those boundaries. But what somebody who is wanting to control people because they're afraid that they're going to sin with that knowledge of this grace is they build an inner corral. A smaller area. And some of them get so bad to where it's like putting the stake in the center of the corral and tying the horse to it. They can't go anywhere. But as far as they know, that's their world. This is their world.
Bondage,
but it's all lies. It's the false doctrines of devils. Because the doctrine has already been set by the Word. The boundaries have already been laid out. It is wonderful freedom that we have. But those boundaries are set for our good. Because when we jump over the fence or we break down the corral, what happens is my godliness is affected. That true and vital spiritual relationship with my Father is damaged because now I'm operating outside of grace, that wonderful area of grace that He gives us. But we, as teachers of the Word, have to make sure that we don't make new corrals. It's laid out in the Word. We don't have to add or subtract. It's all there. All we got to do, many times, is just read it. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a what? That's teaching grace. That is teaching grace. And if you teach this, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of what?
Good
doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. How did he attain it? He was taught it. He was taught it by Paul. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Right. We want to do the Word. But these profane and old wise fables are that inner corral that gets built. Where we think we know what we should and shouldn't be doing. But it's only been laid out by men. I don't know if this analogy is very good or not, but it made sense to me. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. See, that's what living godliness is. It affects our relationship with God now, and we are building rewards for the future. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an what?
Example
of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's how they find out what grace is all about, is by your example. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So even Timothy, who had spent all those years with Paul, still needed to study. Oh my gosh. Let's go to chapter 6 and in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what?
Great gain.
Great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. A lot of times lust is what causes us to jump the fence. Okay. It causes us, because we're looking out going, oh, look at how the world's living. I could get a little of that. I can have some of that. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So going after the things of the flesh is only destructive to the man, except they be a leader. Now it becomes something that happens to the body. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, again, who is this addressed to? Leadership. There are some two big things that I've seen for ways to downfall for a man or woman of God. Money and sex. Those two can take great men and women out of the game, out of the competition, out of the battle. It will take them out. Yep. Now, fear, of course, is attached to this. Fear that God isn't going to take care of your needs, that you've got to go out and look to take care of your needs. Therefore, the money is abused. Or God's not going to take care of your physical needs, so you go after lusting after things that you shouldn't. So, but those kind of things really destroy people's relationship with Father and men and women's ministry. And there we see, but thou, what?
O man
of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It only comes when you have these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Our life is a book to be read by the believers. I know some teachers of the word that really don't like being around people. They come out and teach, and then they hide. They don't want to be around the people. How will they know your life until you do that? Until you make your life available to people, how will they know?
can they trust you when you're teaching?
Well,
how do they know what to teach?
There's all kinds of reasons that that is a bad idea. But that would be true for you as well when you're sharing the word with somebody who doesn't know. You know, we can come off as a great encyclopedia of word-oriented facts and figures, but until they see your life and what kind of effect the word has had on you, why would they listen anyway? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I don't think that means they can't hold their water, but fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's quite a list.
Yeah, it is.
But you know what? It's still not all-encompassing.
There's more.
That's right. Here it is. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul wrote that when he left that particular church, there was going to be grievous wolves enter in from among you. That was from the believers. And what would they do? What is that saying is going to happen? Is that they're going to be devouring these people. But it isn't so they can literally eat them, but it is a destruction so that they can get other people following them. And I call that sheep in a shepherd's clothing. Wolves in shepherd's clothing. Wolf in shepherd's clothing. Because they have the form of godliness, but they're denying the power therein. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Any idea what that's talking about? The silly women are, let's first find out what they are. They're just stupid, uneducated. Many times it's the weak and the unlearned who are still walking many times in the way of the flesh. Okay, so these guys, these wolves in shepherd's clothes, they identify them. They can see them, and then they go after them as prey. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So he's saying these guys are like Jannes and Jambres. And I challenge you to find in scriptures where these two names are used. They aren't. They aren't used. I mean, it's either in another book that didn't make it into the Bible that these guys are identified, or God just told Paul by way of the Holy Spirit that these were these guys' names. Mm-hmm. Now, some people, Bollinger indicated that it might have been the magicians that was in the court with Pharaoh, something like that, but that description fit a lot of people who were withstanding Paul and Moses and Aaron and Miriam while they were in the desert. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. What would you say?
I think there's more. Verse 8.
Oh, well, okay. Now do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I think I read that. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. Why shall they proceed no further? For their folly shall be what? Shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. So, Paul's calling them out. And he's not only calling out the people, but what they're doing wrong. Why would you want to embarrass somebody like that? For the sake of the people. So that they don't get fooled anymore. So they don't believe a lie. Let's go to 2 Peter. We'll wrap her up there. Chapter 3, verse 9. There's certainly been a lot of examples of not calling these people out, not saying no more, no further are you going to go. We see it many times in the Catholic Church with priests doing some pretty horrendous things to the kids. But it's not just the Catholic Church. It has been throughout Protestant churches for hundreds of years. It is just nobody will call them out. Nobody's going to stand up and say no further.
It takes courage.
It does take courage. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Isn't that great? I mean, God could have certainly said, okay, I have had enough of this. But he hasn't. He has great patience because he knows who's going to believe and who's going to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So we know what the end is going to be. Now let's look at what we can do now. What should we be doing now, seeing what the end is? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his what? Promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is what we're looking at. We're not afraid of the fire. We're missing that. What we look for is the new heaven and the new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I love that. I love it that he calls the believer's attention back to the mystery. As also in all these his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things heard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. In other words, they're fighting it. As they do also the other scriptures unto their what?
Own destruction.
That's right. When they fight against the word of God, it's to their own destruction. That's why we want to stay within the corral. When we jump outside the corral, that's our when we start our own destruction. Let's see. Oops. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So how do we keep from falling into the air of the wicked? But grow in grace. Know what God has given you. Live it to the fullest. Live it and be happy. But it's in that knowledge is what we know where the fence is.
Yep.
Okay. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay.